Hi everyone, this is Steve. Welcome to Pacific Life Church Podcast. At the end of this episode, please take a moment to check out our website, pacificlifechurch.org, and subscribe to our email list. The email is actually the best way to keep up with everything going on around here at PLC. Most importantly, I hope the following presentation will inspire you to follow Jesus, love each other, and serve your neighbors.
I am so glad to be with you as we continue our series, The Seven Deadly Sins. This series has been life-consuming for me over the past few months as I've taken a deep dive into what each of these seven deadly sins are and what it means for us as individuals and as a culture to get released from the grip of these vices. And so for today, we're specifically going to look at the deadly sin of gluttony. Bum, 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 gluttony, ugh. Most people, when they hear that word, go, oh, you know what? That's because it's a hard one. And I think we're going to see why today. What do we normally think of when we hear the word gluttony? Probably food. Food is arguably the easiest thing to be gluttonous with. And since it's also essential to our existence, it's really important for us to consider it. I mean, let's face it. Food is throughout the Bible from the beginning to the end. Adam and Eve were in the garden with food, and that is what tempted them to fall into the first sin. We've got Cain and Abel, each bringing food items to the Lord as a sacrifice, which eventually resulted in the first murder. We've got the story of Esau, who sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. What about the gift of manna that God gave to the Israelites as they wandered through the desert for 40 years with Moses? The Israelites have lots of instructions in the Old Testament for how to care for food and what they can and cannot eat. We see Jesus perform miracles with bread and fish in the New Testament. He turns water into wine. And even in Revelation 22, we learn of new fruit trees that will be in the presence of Jesus someday on the other side of eternity after he returns. Food is everywhere. It's part of our story in both bad and good ways. It's a central part of our lives. It can nourish us and sustain us and strengthen us. And we can use it in negative ways, even playing a role in gluttony in a person's life. But before you tune me out and think, oh, I don't have issues with food, I want to challenge you that we all struggle with gluttony in one form or another. In this country, we have access to food like crazy, but there are other ways we can be gluttonous as well. So I'm gonna start with the issue of food, and then I'm gonna move in to some of those other ways we can be gluttonous. Because the vice of gluttony is the conditioning of our heart to constantly want more. It's the conditioning of our heart to constantly want more. It's a quest for self-gratification and the pursuit of self-pleasure. Wow, if you think about that definition, let me say it for you again. It's the conditioning of our heart to constantly want more. It's the pursuit of self-gratification for self-pleasure. What is something you constantly want more of or simply desire to have more of? Based on that definition, I think we all have a lot to learn about this vice. In a few minutes, I'm going to focus on what we can learn from Ecclesiastes. So if you'd like to go ahead and turn there in your Bibles, you'll be ready when I read from chapter 2. I also want to encourage you can follow along in the Church Center app. There's a notes section there, and you can follow along with us there. And although I could sit and talk with you for hours about this topic, I don't want to be gluttonous with my words. So I'll do my best to take some wise advice from Ecclesiastes 5:2 that says, let your words be few. So hopefully they'll be concise and to the point and few. All right, let's first look at food. I was challenged by a question that Rebecca DeYoung asks in her book, Glittering Vices, which I brought with me today so you could see it. It was such a great resource, one of my resources, as I studied for this particular message. And she asked this question, how does the mundane act of taking in food affect our spiritual life? How does the mundane act of taking in food impact our spiritual life? That was such an interesting question. I don't think I'd ever considered the impact food has on my spiritual life before. Certainly, I appreciate food and I love having food, but I thought, you know what? This is really great food for thought. Ha ha ha, food for thought. See where I went there? But it's also a question that prompted lots of prayer and meditation on my part, actually. As I pondered it, I started to consider if I have a healthy relationship with food. Okay, so I already admit that I think I appreciate it, but I don't think I'd given much thought to its impact on my spiritual life. Through this process, I discovered how I can use food and drink to comfort me or to distract me. And this was so eye-opening. I didn't realize how often I was using food for that purpose. We live in a place where we do have access to lots of food and drink. But this journey took me beyond that appreciation to the larger issue. There's a much larger issue. And it's our need to incessantly feed our need for pleasure and self-gratification. Each time we consume something, are we feeding our need for pleasure or just self-gratification? It's that quest for always wanting more. So I spent years living in Las Vegas. I went to school at UNLV, and we like to go to the all-you-can-eat buffets. I have fond memories of those, especially on a Friday night. They had these seafood buffets. So I have images of plates piled high with crab legs and shrimp. It was such a great way for a poor college student to get a huge meal on a Friday night. That's not really the gluttony I'm talking about. I like to think of that as more as a feast we had in celebration of our making it to Friday and the success of that week from our studies. Eating and enjoying food and appreciating food and drink is not what gluttony is. It's not the heart of the matter. God gave us food and encourages us to enjoy it and to eat it for its goodness. Gluttony is different from feasting. Right? We are challenged in the Bible to participate in feasts, actually. There are lots of stories of feasts and celebrations. Jesus went to parties and enjoyed feasts. This is primarily focused on the pleasure of consuming, is what we're talking about today. Gluttony is focusing solely on the pleasure of consuming for the purpose of our self-gratification. The heart of the issue is when we become mastered by the need for pleasure and when that pleasure becomes our idol. When we become mastered by the need for pleasure, and that pleasure becomes our idol. So, as I already promised, we're going to take a look at Ecclesiastes, and the author is referred to as Qoheleth, which comes from the first line of the book, and in the English, it translates teacher. And so there have been many theological arguments over who the person might be that wrote this book. There are many early theologians that believe it to be King Solomon, which totally makes sense given the nature of the content of this book and what we know of his life. There are those that think, well, maybe some of Solomon's disciples put together a bunch of his work and put it together for us to read later. And then there are those that don't think it's any of those. Well, if there's one thing we're good at, it's arguing over stuff like this. But what I've decided to do today is to look at it from the vantage point of a third century theologian named Gregory. And he worked off of a biblical commentary by Origen, who was also from the third century. And he says this, in Gregory's view, Solomon speaks to the whole church of God, which would be all of us, and shows them the vanity of servitude to transient human things. So he's saying, listen, Solomon's trying to show us that paying attention to these insignificant things isn't what's really important. And he does this in order to lead them to contemplation of heavenly things. He's really contrasting how we need to let go of some of these earthly things and contemplate on heavenly things. He states, the perfect good does not consist in eating and drinking, although it is true that it is a gift from God. I love that part. It reminds us eating and drinking is a gift from God. But the good man who gets wisdom from God gets also heavenly enjoyment. So our focus isn't on constantly consuming for the pleasure of just consuming. It's remembering where those gifts come from and our heavenly joy is in the Lord. So with this in mind, I propose that King Solomon struggled with gluttony and that we can learn a lot from him or about what to do or maybe what not to do when it comes to this issue. He is best known for his wisdom, but I want to say that the best intentioned person who is close to God, who is blessed by God, and even leading people for God can get caught in a sin, can get stuck in a vice that prevents them from being their best. It can have a grip on them. I brought a vice with me today. It looks like this. Pulled this out of my husband's tool chest. And so I thought it was so interesting to have this visual. This vice is designed to hold things in its grip. So if I take this vise and I stick it on my Bible, it's holding it shut. I can no longer use this Bible for what it's supposed to be used for. I can't open it and read it. It is stuck in this vise grip. Similar to that, when we find ourselves stuck in a vise grip of sin, we cannot be used to our fullest potential for God. It's only when we allow God to help us release this grip that we can then go back to using the Bible, our lives, for what they were intended for. That's why it's so important that we figure out how to release these vice grips on our lives. Ecclesiastes touches on the outcome of a pursuit of self-indulgence and the recognition of how meaningless the pursuit of pleasure is. Ecclesiastes 1:17 says, "I set out to learn everything from wisdom to madness and folly, but I learned firsthand that pursuing all this is like chasing the wind." Yeah, how thoughtful of him to do his part to chase after wisdom and folly to let us know that it's like chasing the wind, that it's meaningless. Well, let's look at a few things that we know about Solomon. He was the son of King David, Israel's beloved king. He was the richest man in the world, yet that did not seem to be enough to satisfy his need for pleasure. This part really blows my mind. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines, according to 1 Kings 11. That's a lot. As Pastor Steve gets ready to teach on lust, I can't help but think of Solomon will be one of the people we hear about. He was susceptible to the vice of self-gratification and self-pleasure. I think we see this in our relationships today. We can fall in love with the idea of falling in love and want that over and over and over again, which means we then throw away the relationship in pursuit of the self-gratifying feeling of falling in love. That's not what we were designed to do. What we need to do is dig in and be resilient and persevere in our relationships. That would be God's best way versus that self-gratifying feeling of falling in love. We don't want that to be to the detriment of our marriages and other relationships. Ecclesiastes 1:8 says, "No matter how much we see, we are never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we are not content." That's what we want to try to avoid. That's where gluttony takes us. So let's now read Ecclesiastes 2, 1 through 11. And mine is entitled, "The Futility of Pleasure." I'm reading from the New Living Translation. "I said to myself, come on, let's try pleasure. Let's look for the good things in life. But I found that this too was meaningless. But I said, laughter is silly. What good does it do to seek pleasure? After much thought, I decided to cheer myself with wine. And while still seeking wisdom, I clutched at foolishness. In this way, I tried to experience the only happiness most people find during their brief life in this world. I also tried to find meaning by building huge homes for myself and by planting beautiful vineyards. I made gardens and parks, filling them with all kinds of fruit trees. I built reservoirs to collect the water to irrigate my many flourishing groves. I bought slaves, both men and women, and others were born into my household. I also owned large herds and flocks, more than any of the kings who lived in Jerusalem before me. I collected great sums of silver and gold, the treasure of many kings and provinces. I hired wonderful singers, both men and women, and had many beautiful concubines. I had everything a man could desire. So I became greater than all who lived in Jerusalem before me, and my wisdom never failed me. Anything I wanted, I would take. I denied myself no pleasure. I even found great pleasure in hard work, a reward for all my labors. But as I looked at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish, it was all so meaningless, like chasing the wind. There was nothing really worthwhile anywhere." Kind of depressing, huh? Nothing worthwhile anywhere. This was King Solomon's views of what it looked like to chase after meaningless pleasures, to make that your sole pursuit in life. We just read here an attempt to satisfy the need for self-gratification through work, pleasure, material things, people, gold, money, entertainment, both wise things and foolish things used for the purpose of selfish gain. Anything in this world used for the sole purpose of personal gain and gratification will leave a person ultimately feeling empty. Let me say that again. Anything in this world used for the sole purpose of personal gain will ultimately leave a person feeling empty. Isn't that interesting? We're trying to fill and fill and fill, and yet we come up empty. So what are we to do with this information? We live in a place where we can generally eat whenever we want, whatever we want, and how much as we want. But I'm not just talking about a supersized meal. What about finicky eaters? Yes, that matters too. We also live in a place where we can open our refrigerators at any time and proclaim, there's nothing to eat, which is probably not true. And then we go out to dinner. If we are doing this on a regular basis, we might have an issue with gluttony. This isn't a single occasion. We've all done that on occasion. This is when it becomes our habit. We've conditioned our heart to always want more and to be self-gratifying. Well, so far, gluttony is mostly talked about food. Let's look at some of the other areas. Let's move away from food for a minute. I believe that we're a people that actually thrive better when we have boundaries, when we have these guardrails that help us stay in our lane. And when we move away from those, that's when we're prone to gluttony. And those are examples we can look at. So let's talk about a few of the limitless options we have. I one time went to an all-inclusive resort. I know at the end of that week, although I was super excited to be there, I kind of felt a little uncomfortable with the overindulgence of all the food we could eat being all-inclusive. When I left home as a young college student, I didn't have curfews anymore. I tried staying up all night. That didn't pay off so well the next day. I was very tired. When we didn't have cable TV for a lot of years, when we would go on vacation, we would binge watch TV and then wonder why we woke up the next morning with a screen time hangover. We felt horrible afterwards. Or how about our unlimited data plans? Those are things on these devices we call phones, which most of us carry every day. And I wouldn't say that that has been really good for us. If we're uncomfortable, we pick up our devices. If we're in an awkward situation, we look at our devices. If we're bored, we satisfy our need for entertainment with those devices. Don't even get me started on the gaming options. I've actually been sitting in places where I've seen, whether it's a crowd of people at home, in a park, at a restaurant, at an amusement park even, where there's all kinds of people around, but they're also stuck on their phone playing games. They're not even paying attention to the people physically in front of them, all for the sole purpose of the gratification that device is giving. Do we have an issue with gluttony? We probably do. Ouch. Remember, gluttony is the habit of conditioning our heart. It's to constantly want more. It's a quest for gratification. And gluttonous behavior is an indicator of spiritual malnutrition. It's an indication of our spiritual malnutrition. So what's the remedy? Is there any good news today? Well, yes, there is good news. You know, first of all, Jesus is our good news. With the help of Jesus, we can overcome these vices that can have a grip on our life. So if you don't currently have a relationship with Jesus, I want to encourage you to take that step today. Let us know how we can help you with that. That is your best first step. But then beyond that, there are other spiritual practices that we can do to be able to release us from the damage done by gluttony, the vice that abuses our heart, our body, and our mind and soul because of excess. And that remedy is fasting. As I prepared for this, I was struck by the irony that intentionally doing without, actually being empty, is the cure for overindulgence and for gluttony. That thing that leaves us feeling empty can be cured by being emptied. How fascinating is that? Well, so in addition to researching gluttony, I also took on the task of learning all I could about fasting. There is so much out there, and I just discovered so much. So if you ever want to have a conversation with me on fasting, please let me know. I'm going to give you a little glimpse of it today. The first thing I want to challenge you with when it comes to gluttony and fasting is that it's not a question of how much is too much, but how difficult would it be for you to have to give something up or do without? That question really hit home for me. So in June of 2021, I did just that. I took 21 days to do intentionally without something in my life. That piece of my journey was not technically fasting. Fasting is doing without food for a set period of time. I was actually abstaining from something, which is also a good spiritual practice, especially when it comes to gluttony. In my case, one of the things I went without was sugar. Okay, it may seem small, but hang in there. I learned a lot of lessons in those 21 days from giving that up. My favorite resource is a book called Fasting by Scott McKnight, and it's part of the Ancient Practices series. And he states that fasting is the natural, inevitable response of a person to a grievous, sacred moment in life. Okay, so let me repeat that. Fasting is a natural, inevitable response to a grievous, sacred moment in life. In both the church world and the secular world, we often figure out that there's something we might need to change. And so we set out to change something so that we can have a good end result. That's not really what fasting is. Fasting is a response to something. We see something that causes us grief, and therefore we don't eat. That's it. It's period. That's all we do. It's a response to that thing. We're not looking for something on the other end. It's just our response. There are many occasions for fasting. Maybe we become aware of an injustice and we're like, oh, I'm not going to eat right now because I'm going to set aside time and I'm going to respond that way. There's a national crisis. That would be a great time to fast. Or maybe the sickness of a loved one. Probably the most obvious example is when we have a death of a loved one. Our natural instinct oftentimes is to simply not eat. We lose that appetite. It would almost seem sacrilegious to eat. Not eating isn't going to bring the loved one back. It's our response to that grievous, sacred moment. There are also many types of fasts we can do. There's corporate fasts called by our leaders. Maybe our pastor says, hey, I want to invite you to fast with me today over a certain issue and we'll pray together. There are fasts that are set up through our church calendar. Think of seasons of the calendar like Lent or Advent. There are those in the church that fast ahead of taking communion or ahead of baptism. Those would be fasts set up through the church calendar. And then there are stationary fasts. This is when a specific group of people sets aside time each week to fast. So what does that have to do with gluttony? Well, when we recognize we are stuck in a vice grip, and especially this week of gluttony, this is our grievous sacred moment. As Christ followers, we're not meant to live overindulgent lives centered on ourselves. The best way to remedy this is to intentionally do without, which is what I did. I didn't realize how often that I fell into a category of gluttony until I intentionally went without something for a while, and it was highlighted. I realized how often that I am turning to food or to sweets specifically to comfort me or to distract me. I would turn to them when I'm not even hungry. Why am I eating this if I'm not even hungry? So what did I do? I confessed that that was an issue, and then I practiced doing without. And I learned so much about myself. I wasn't looking for affirmation or results necessarily. I just wanted to do without for the sake of recognizing I had something I wanted to change in myself. I'm guessing I'm not the only one that falls into that category. Abstaining from something highlights an area of our lives that we can have an opportunity to ask God to help us move away from, to help us grow and be more like Jesus. So Jesus stated in Matthew 6, 16 through 18, I'm going to read this for you really quick here. It says, "And when you fast, don't make it obvious as the hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable and disheveled so people will admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth that this is the only reward they will ever get. But when you fast, comb your hair and wash your face, then no one will notice that you are fasting except your Father who knows what you do in private. And your Father who sees everything will reward you." I noticed that Jesus uses the words "when you fast" twice in those couple verses, and that causes me to sit up and pay attention. When you fast isn't if you'll fast. When indicates that we do fast. I learned that fasting was a regular rhythm in the church calendar. In fact, Israel, they would fast every week on Tuesday and Thursday. And then after the time of Jesus, Christ followers, just to be a little different, chose Wednesday and Friday to fast. They would fast until 12, until 3, until 5, just as a corporate community. And I think it's interesting that Jesus says when, so that maybe we need to think about when we should fast too. I hope you haven't noticed, but I started fasting during this season too. My hair's done, right? You can't tell from the look on my face. That's a good thing. I paid attention to God's word. I wanted to stretch myself and in this spiritual practice as a response to this grievous sacred moment in my life. And I'm so glad that I did. I want to invite you to join me this coming week, or any Wednesday actually, for a stationary fast. Maybe simply choose to go without food until 12 o'clock on Wednesday. We can do this together as a church. As you experience some hunger pain, I want to encourage you to pray for our country, for our world, for our community. Maybe think of things like poverty, national or international strife, the economy, issues of justice. There is no shortage of things we can pray about in those few hours until 12 o'clock on a Wednesday. Ancient fasting also included giving to others what you were fasting from. I love that. I was so challenged by that. Maybe give your breakfast away on Wednesday morning to someone in need, or take the money you would have spent on yourself and put it towards a charity or something else. Although this may seem unusual as an ancient church tradition, even the reformer Martin Luther encouraged this type of fasting. He said, "Fasting is to teach people to live more moderately," which of course is why it's such a great practice for us as we recognize our grievous sacred moment and our gluttonous ways. Let me pray. Lord God, we just thank you so much for this time that we had to look at gluttony. Lord, we first of all ask for forgiveness for our gluttonous ways. Lord, each of us certainly has an area of our life where we tend to lean and look at ourselves ahead of others. And God, we ask for forgiveness for that. And Lord, as you point out and help us to recognize what areas we have been stuck in a vice grip, Lord, I pray that you would help us to lean into these spiritual practices as a way of releasing those grips in our life so that we can get back to doing the work that you called us to do, that we can be our best self and are made in the image of you. Lord, we love you and we praise you and we thank you for when you reveal things to us that can make us better. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. If you'd like prayer to connect with us, please go to our website at pacificlifechurch.org, and we would love to connect with you.